Today, I have the opportunity to share with you about the second chapter of the book of Acts, in particular, about Peter's sermon on the second chapter of Acts. So you can, if you've got a print Bible or you've got your Bible on your phone or whatever else, you can go to the second chapter of Acts because that's where we spend most of our time. But as you do that, let's bow our heads and our hearts in a word of prayer. Dear Father, in Jesus' name, your word is alive. And as we just sang repeatedly, your spirit is alive. Your spirit is at work within us. Your spirit is at work in this room. Your spirit is hovering upon the world today, just as it hovered in the book of Genesis, and the spirit of God hovered upon the waters. And you have so much work to do in the earth. And we invite your work in the earth and in the among the great masses of unbelieving people and among the church throughout the world. And we specifically today, we invite your work in our little gathering here and in our hearts. We pray, Father, that you'll give us insight and understanding as to your purposes. And as I always say, or I always try to remember to say, Father, what you by your Spirit say in the hearts of your people is more important than what I say with my lips. So we invite the deep things of God. We invite the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and to bring life transformation today. Because if you don't do the work, it doesn't get done. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name for your word now, and we commit ourselves to it. Give us open hearts, open minds, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. The title today is, I Will Pour Out My Spirit Upon All People. And this is part of the Acts 29 series, as Dan has introduced it several times. The whole idea of Acts 29 is, of course, you know your Bible well enough to know, there's 28 chapters in the book of Acts. And yet, the book ends suddenly without any kind of a transition. There's no formal conclusion to the book. And the implication of that is that the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles have never stopped happening, that they're still happening today, that they're still happening in our lives and through us. And so in essence, what we're saying is that the 29th chapter of the book of Acts is being written today, and we are living it out. And if someone were sitting around, if Luke were still here to write it all down, that your name might pop up here and there as having gone somewhere, done something, shared testimony, spoken a word, prayed for someone, laid hands on someone, that sung a song, that who knows? But the point is we are being used by the Spirit of God to write the 29th chapter of Acts. So let's go and look at the second chapter of Acts, because the second chapter of Acts is so significant. It represents the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and, as a result, the birth of what we call the church. And it's difficult to use the term church because we have a tendency to think about stone buildings and pews and stained glass. But church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and it means, by word derivation, it means the gathering of the called out. It comes from the word kaleo, which means to call. And so the ek means out from. So the church is the gathering of people who are called out from something. And so the very concept of church, ekklesia, implies life change. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Okay. The occasion of Peter's sermon. As a matter of fact, Dave and Chris last week, it was very, very enlightening and challenging last week when Dave and Chris shared about just simply the outward manifestations that occurred on the day of Pentecost, when the mighty wind rushed into the room, tongues of fire set upon their heads, and people spoke in other tongues, and there were other people there that heard what was going on, heard their own languages and spoke, and being spoken and hearing the gospel being proclaimed and all that, and they all gathered together. And there was this massive group of people, and Peter stood up to address them. So the point being that there was wind and fire, strange tongues, chaos really going on. And as Dave and Chris said last night, some people were intrigued, some were doubted, and some even mocked. It was remarkable, it was amazing, it was perplexing. But as we've said other times before, that's one of the interesting things about God is that he knows how to get people's attention. When it's time to get your attention, he knows how to get your attention. So the point being that everything that's happened up until this point comes to fruition when Peter stands to deliver his message. So there's two vital things that I want you to grasp today when we talk about Peter's sermon. One is what he said, but the other is a deeper message here about who it was that was speaking. About who it was that was speaking. Now that'll become more clear as we go. All right, so this starting now in verse 14 of Acts chapter 2. Peter stood up with the 11, he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk. Some people said they're just drunk. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Now, that's a little comical, actually. If you lived through the 70s as I did, you know, 9 in the morning is no problem, but... All right, verse 16. Now, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And here he's quoting now from the book of Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Say that with me. I will pour out my spirit on all people. So that's the setting. That's what we're talking about. The whole, everything that's going on here, the rushing mighty wind and the outward visible signs have to do with God pouring out his spirit on all people. So he said, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. Critical thought, number one. Number one is, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Now, why is that significant? Well, because Peter's addressing an audience of Jews in Jerusalem. Remember, we always have to look at this. We have a tendency to read these things from our own frame of reference. The church has been in existence for 2,000 years. But for these people, the only Bible they had was the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets. And in the Law and the Prophets, not everyone experienced the Holy Spirit. There were only a few categories of individuals that experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Prophets, priests, judges, and kings. That's it. And so when something remarkable happened, Saul goes up to a place and the Spirit of God comes on him and somebody says afterwards, is Saul among the prophets? Or David, you know, the Holy Spirit would come upon David. Or the Bible talks about how Samson, the Spirit of God came upon him, and then he did these mighty feats of strength. And then there were priests that were anointed to serve in the tabernacle. But the idea that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all people was radical and new. And so Joel prophesied this all the way back in the Old Testament, and Peter comes to it immediately, recognizing exactly what's going on. This is not an end in itself. This is not just simply God showing off. This is not just something special and spectacular on the outside. There's something deeper going on here. This is God pouring out his spirit on all people. And that means you and me. Amen. All right. Verse 19, carrying on. I will show wonders in the heaven and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's that word everyone again. I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Critical thought number two, early on in this sermon, the goal of the signs and the spectacular wonders is that men will call on the Lord and be saved. That's what's going on here. We take that for granted. We talk about salvation all the time. We talk about the new birth. We talk about, you know, the impact of faith in Christ and things like that. But remember the audience. These were people that had never heard this before. They had no idea what was going on. God was doing something new in the earth. And the intention was that everyone that would call on the name of the Lord would be saved. Now, having identified just what's going on, Peter recognized that the fire and the wind and the strange tongues, all that, was what Joel had prophesied as a fulfillment of prophecy about the Holy Spirit. Now, the next step in his sermon is to say, okay, so what? And what you'll see is in the next section of the sermon, he identifies the core things that matter about the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, if you were going to give your testimony, if you were going to share your faith in Jesus Christ about how a person can come to faith in Christ, how a person can be saved, and you had to boil it down into a few quick paragraphs, like I'm never unable to do, like I'm never able to do because I always just kind of rattle on. But if you had to just boil it down, that's what Peter's going to do, the next thing. And what you're going to see is that in very brief order, he tells us who Jesus Christ is. He tells us how and why Jesus Christ died and that he is alive and alive forevermore. That's the simple core gospel. Who Jesus is, what he did by his death, burial, and resurrection, and what should we do in response to that. That's the core of everything that Peter's going to talk about right now. So here are the facts of the gospel, going on now to verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Now, there's volumes in this. I was sharing earlier before this, the only regret I have about getting to preach this is that it deserves, like at least 32 weeks. What can I say? But here's the point. What Peter is saying is signs and wonders don't stand alone. Signs and wonders don't happen just because they happen or because they're good things. People are healed. That's a wonderful thing that people are healed. But they don't get healed just as an element in themselves. They happen because it's an accreditation by God of who Jesus is, so that men are drawn to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. These things don't happen on their own. There's more to the story. So the man was accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man, Jesus Christ, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Oh, I love that. It was impossible for death to hold him. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, another appeal to prophecy. So first, he quotes from Joel. Now he quotes David from the Psalms. And David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. So, going on, Peter very astutely identifies what David is talking about there, that David's not talking about himself. He's talking about Christ. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried. His tomb is with us here to this day, but he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he, the Christ, was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. Now, think about this. Peter is not a priest. Peter is not a Levite. He's not been trained as in Bible school. He didn't go to seminary. Peter was a fisherman. He was a rough, rugged, everyday guy. But he had insight into the meaning of the Old Testament scriptures that was instantaneously delivered. Instantaneously delivered. He just saw this and all of a sudden stood up and he was preaching it. Now, why do you suppose he was able to do that? Because the Holy Spirit had been poured out on all flesh. This is cool stuff. Yeah, I'm preaching better than you think I am. All right, now let's connect the dots here. Let's connect the dots of everything that he's saying. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he, the Christ, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. You see, this is absolutely vital that you grasp this, that when we look at the entire narrative of the book of Acts, is that everything that goes on is being done under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit. But the purpose of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is to give testimony to the grace and glory of God as demonstrated by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that every man has the opportunity to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Amen. The whole book is about that. And so, what they see and hear is not an end in itself. Sure, it's great. All these people talking in foreign languages, wow, that's wild. The fire, blood and fire and vapor and smoke and all that, the moon turning to blood, all those things are great, but the reason for it all happening is to call attention to the fact that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ has accomplished your salvation. All right. It's a sign pointing to the work of Jesus Christ, and therefore, by his work, Acts 29. That's why God is still alive. That's why the church is still in the earth. That's why the church is still proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes, sad to say, not as effectively as we should. If you can't say amen, say oh me, because it's all true. All right. So prophecy and power, both the prophecies of the Old Testament and the power of God as demonstrated on the day of Pentecost, all testify to Christ. For verse 34, for David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, look at this. This is so powerful. This is the most important verse of the chapter. You'll see why in a minute. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now, here's my observation. The preaching of the gospel under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit should cut people to the heart. What do we mean by cut to the heart? What a vivid phrase that is. Cut to the heart. In other words, when the gospel's preached and you hear the gospel being preached, it should somehow get inside you. You know, we prayed just a minute ago about how I prayed that what the Holy Spirit would say to you through what I say is more important than what I say. That's what we're talking about. That somehow the influence and presence of the Holy Spirit upon the preached word gets inside people. It's not just simply, oh yeah, well, yeah, okay, yeah, I know, I've heard about that Jesus guy, you know. We do this all the time, you know. Well, I believed in Jesus all my life. But I'll tell you this, I'm kind of borrowing from where we're going here in the sermon, but I'm going to tell it to you right now. If you say to me, well, I believed in Jesus all my life, but it's never changed your life, it's never cut your heart, then you're not yet where we're talking about. When you hear the gospel in power, it will change your life. Absent from life change, you haven't come to faith in Christ. I hear rusty gears turning in people's heads. Whoops. Whoa. All right. So there's two critical elements of this verse. Number one is, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. There were no arguments. Oh, no, that's not what the Bible meant by that. That's not That wasn't like, you know, Facebook arguments back and forth and, you know, different stuff, you know. Nobody responded to this and tried to intellectually challenge it or whatever else. Nobody said, oh, that's not what it means. I see that verse a little differently and, you know, no theological challenge or whatever else, because this is not a mental knowing that occurs. When someone's cut to the heart, it's not just simply something that happens to their head, to their intellect. John Wesley used to talk about this. As a matter of fact, John Wesley referred to this, that many times what people describe as being faith or belief is mental assent. That I acknowledge with my head, oh yeah, that's true. But that it doesn't change me inside. So these people here today are not just simply mentally assenting to the truth of what Peter is saying. They were cut. Something was going on inside them. There was no challenging of the facts of their interpretation. This is different than those that say, well, I always believed. All right, the second element to this is their immediate question was, what shall we do? You see, if the gospel is proclaimed in power and it cuts your heart, the next question is, I got to do something about this. It's not enough that I just simply say, oh, yeah, oh, that's good. Oh, yes.
Oh, excellent sermon, Pastor. That was good. Yes. Amen.
And then go home and, you know, and cut somebody off in the parking lot and, you know, and live an unchanged life, right? Being cut to the heart means I got to do something. I have to respond somehow. So let's take a step back, because early on in this series, we looked at a vital saying of Jesus from the Farewell Discourse. Farewell Discourse, John chapter 14, 15, and 16. And I want to go back to that now, because there's something in this verse that speaks to exactly what we're talking about here. So let's go back to it now. In John chapter 14, verse 12, and it's on one of these two. I'm not allowed to step forward, so I can't tell you which one. So, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Now, I want to come back to that now, because when this was discussed earlier, Dan talked at great length about his pilgrimage of coming to believe that the things that Jesus did during his earthly ministry were still supposed to be happening now. We were still, if Jesus healed, should the church be healing? If Jesus cast out devils, should the church cast out devils? If there were miracles under the ministry of Jesus, shouldn't there be miracles now? And that was where he eventually arrived at. But there's a different element to this verse that I want to call your attention to. We've been learning that Jesus meant it when he said that his followers would do the works he himself had been doing, healings, miracles, raising the dead, and yet, what about the greater works? Jesus said, the works that I do will he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Well, what happened when Jesus went to the Father? Peter just preached on it. Peter just told us what happened when Jesus went to the Father. He said that when Jesus went to the Father, that he received from the Father the Holy Spirit and poured out the Holy Spirit upon all people. That's what Jesus did when he went to the Father. But let's stop for this minute. Jesus said, the works that I do shall he do also, but greater works than these shall he do. Greater works than... Now just stop there for a moment. Let's think about this. What in the world could possibly be a greater work than what Jesus did? What could there possibly be? I mean, Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus fed 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch. Jesus cast devils out of people. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead with a word. I mean, we're running out of stuff that we can do that's better than that, don't you think? He kind of exhausted the whole available range of great works by all the stuff he did. But he said we were going to do greater works. How could that possibly be? What could happen? And yet, what we're going to see right now, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost is an example of the greater works. Let me show you why. We need to go back first to understand the works of Jesus himself. Now, I'm going to say some things that may be new. This may be new ground to you, so try to work with me on it. But for the first thing that we have to understand is the nature of the person of Jesus Christ. We refer to Jesus Christ, the theological term is the hypostatic union. The hypostatic union means that Jesus of Nazareth was fully God without diminishing his humanity, and fully human without diminishing his deity. In other words, it was the entire union of humanity and deity in one person. Much the same way as we talk about God being three and God being one. And that when what we call the Trinity, that God is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, without diminishing the fact that God is one. And he's one without diminishing the fact that he is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. All right? Are you kind of with me on that? All right? So Jesus is fully man and fully God. And yet, in his earthly ministry, Jesus chose not to do the works that he did as God. He did the works that he did as a human being. And here's why I say that, is because he was God, yet he operated as a man under the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, without ever ceasing to fully be God, Jesus operated on earth as a man under the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. That's why he did no miracles prior to the Holy Spirit descending on him as a dove at his baptism. You remember that story. John the Baptist said, I saw the Spirit descend on him as a dove. And then right after that, Jesus went out into the wilderness 40 days, tempted of the devil, and came back. And it said, when he came back in the power of the Spirit. Shortly after that, he was with his mother at the wedding, and he turned water into wine. And the Gospel of John tells us this beginning of miracles Jesus did at Cana of Galilee. Jesus operated as a human being under the Old Testament. And here is the significance. He said, as a matter of fact, in the same chapter, John 14, he said, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. He took no credit for the works that he did. So Jesus was operating in his earthly ministry under the ministry of the Old Testament prophet. Now, this may be a stretch for you, but you can check it out and you'll see what I'm saying is true. There is no work of Jesus Christ during the gospel era when we read about healings, when we read about miracles, or any of the things that he did. There's nothing in there that was not performed at least once by a prophet in the Old Testament. Healings? Yes. Elisha healed Naaman the Syrian of leprosy. Same way Jesus healed the lepers. You say water into wine? Well, there's no reference of water into wine, but Jesus walking on the water. How about the parting of the Red Sea? Moses was a prophet. You say, well, yeah, but what about the raising from the dead? Elisha raised the Shunammite woman's son from the dead. There was nothing Jesus did during his earthly ministry that was not performed by an Old Testament prophet. Jesus operated as an Old Testament prophet during his earthly ministry. Now, why would we say that to be true? It's exactly what we just talked about. It's that the Holy Spirit had not been poured out on all people yet. That wasn't going to happen until the second chapter of Acts. So what's the significance of this? Well, in other words, when Jesus said, "The works that I do shall he do also," it's because you are going to have the opportunity to do that. You will be able to pray for the sick. You'll be able to do whatever needs to be done in the proclamation of the gospel because the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. But then he says that troubling thing. But what about the greater works? What could be greater than the works that Jesus did here on the earth? By the way, there's more to this. Actually, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament ministry, the prophet, during his earthly ministry. He will fulfill the Old Testament role of the judge at the judgment at the end of the world. He fulfilled the ministry of the priest when he offered his own blood in the heavenly tabernacle for the sins of mankind. And he will fulfill the ministry of the king under the Old Testament when he returns and rules and reigns on the earth. So all of the Old Testament will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, as it was always intended to be. But what are the greater works? But what's one thing the Old Testament prophet was never able to do? The Old Testament prophet could not reach inside a man's heart and change his life. You see, one of the theological weaknesses of the 21st century church is that we don't really fully understand the nature of the fall. We don't understand the idea of how separated man in his natural condition is from God. And see, all the way under the Old Testament, every time you turn around, the people would promise, "Yes, we're going to obey your laws. We're going to do everything you tell us to do." And within a generation, they're way back just doing all that dumb stuff all over again. But the Old Testament prophet couldn't reach into their hearts and change that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. You should write this down in your notes. You want to come back to this, and there's a lot of verses we could give you here, but this one here, "God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved." You see, the Old Testament people were dead spiritually. They were dead, and even at the best intentions, trying to obey the law, trying to do what was right, they were still spiritually dead. But in the New Testament, coming to faith in Christ, you were dead, but you're alive. And Jesus, during his earthly ministry, couldn't do that any more than an Old Testament prophet. Why? He hadn't died. He hadn't been buried. He hadn't been raised from the dead. He hadn't been able to pour out the Holy Spirit upon all people yet. So what's the greater work? The greater work is your ability to preach the gospel. To be able to speak a word in such a way that men are cut to the heart and say, "What can we do?" Here's an Old Testament prophecy. Ezekiel said, "I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep your laws." This was one of the deepest yearnings of the Old Testament prophets. They saw this coming. They knew it would come, but it wasn't happening. And the people of God were continuing to stumble and continuing to say, "Oh, we'll do the right thing," and not doing the right thing. Does that sound familiar in your own life, by the way? Do you know that feeling? Yeah, I think so. I think so. But the point is, what makes it different is the Holy Spirit is in your life. So God's greatest work, the greatest work of God, is the redemption of the fallen human soul. It doesn't get any better than that. From eternal death to eternal life. That couldn't be done during Jesus' earthly ministry because his blood had not been shed, he hadn't been raised from the dead, and the Holy Spirit was not hadn't fallen on the church. So it falls to us by the power of God's Spirit to proclaim the gospel of Christ to people that need to hear it. So when we talk about the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, we have a tendency to think greater being flashier, more spectacular. But here we're talking about something that is of incalculably greater value to God, which is the winning of a human heart. The idea that I have the opportunity to share with someone and it's going to change their life. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Again, one of many verses in the New Testament. When you view it in this lens, it'll change the way you look at things. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The preaching of the gospel is life transforming. That's the point. That's the greater work. So what does it say now? This is Romans 10. I mean, it's all through the New Testament, verses 8 through 10. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith you are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. That wasn't available until the day of Pentecost. So we see fulfilled the greater works, the works that were greater than anything that Jesus did during his earthly ministry. This is the transformed life illustrated. Now, having said that, that's the content of the message. But let's look at the guy that delivered it. Let's look at Peter himself. Think about this. We talked about Peter, rough man, fisherman. You know, after Jesus ascended into heaven, Peter just said, "I'm going fishing. You know, I'm going back to work. I don't know about you guys. I'm just going back to work." Like, he's like a lot of guys I know that would kind of do pretty much the same thing. This is the same guy that 50 days ago was kind of watching to see what was going to happen to Jesus, and a servant girl said, I think I saw you with him. And he was like, "Oh, no, not me. Oh, not me. No, I'm sure you're mistaken. You've got somebody else in mind. No, that wasn't me." This was shortly after he told Jesus, "I'm going all the way with you, Jesus. They could do this, that, and the other. Why would he say something like that? Because he was just like the Old Testament believers. He was just like the Jews of the Old Testament. "Oh, God, we're going to do it. We're going to obey the law this time." Until they forget to obey the law. Until it's inconvenient. Until it's time, here's the God of Molech. Okay, that sounds good. Let's go do that, you know? Peter was exactly the same way. He was just like all of us. He was fallen. And even after the resurrection, even the disciples are all hanging out up in an upper room hiding. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes into the room, fulfills the room, and then look at this. It says, Peter stood up in the middle of this. Everybody's making fun of what's going on in the room. Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd, saying, "Fellow Jews and all you listen, let me explain this to you." This is the guy that just went fishing a few days earlier, right? And at the end of his message, he says, "And you, with the help of wicked men, you put him to death." That's a little bold, don't you think? I mean, you know, preaching 101, if you go to Bible college and preaching 101, they tell you, try to avoid blaming the congregation for stuff, you know? That just doesn't go over well in your pastoral annual review. You put them to death! Why is that? Because it was true. And because they needed to hear it. And then on to verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Amen. You see, Peter, all of a sudden, was no longer afraid. He was prepared to preach with boldness. Why is that? Because he was the first example of the greater work. The Holy Spirit had come and given him a new life. The Holy Spirit had come and taken away his heart of flesh and given him taken away his heart of stone and given him a heart of flesh. And by the Holy Spirit, now he's speaking and proclaiming under the presence and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit. So, here's my summary. What are the greater works? The greater works are the fact that under the gospel, and the truest and the deepest and the most beautiful and the most powerful work of the Holy Spirit is the transformation of human life. It's the fact that the gospel comes to you and changes you. It makes you a different person on the inside. And I challenge each of you to be thinking about this. How has your life changed as a result of your encounter with Jesus Christ? And I'm going to submit to you for a moment. I want you to be thinking about this for a minute. We've got something else we need to do here, but I want you to be thinking about this. If your life hasn't changed as a result of your encounter with Jesus Christ, you haven't met him yet. You haven't met him yet. So, let me just put it to you this way. And I'm not saying this for me, I'm saying this for the Holy Spirit. Maybe today you were cut to the heart for the very first time. Maybe today is your day to meet this person that has poured out the Holy Spirit on all flesh, to meet this person that wants to give you a heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone, that wants to change your life. Now, you know, in the past few weeks, we've had a number of testimonies of people sharing things that have happened in their lives. But I wanted a testimony today that would talk about life change. And so I have, by executive decision, utilizing my role as the head of my wife, requested her with some influence to share a little bit of her own testimony. And so Steve has a microphone. And Julie, would you come to the stage, please? My wife, Julie.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you. Is it on?
Mm-hmm.
Good morning. Okay, I have been...
drafted.
I've been listening to my husband share his message and have been cut yet again by the Holy Spirit and his amazing grace. Terry, I never get to hear Terry practice before he speaks, so it's as new to me as it is to you. And I hope that the Spirit is touching your hearts at this time. I'm very nervous, so forgive my quavering voice. But I'm going to share a story. I call myself a runner. I'd been running from God. I knew him all my life. He spoke to me throughout my life, both through dreams and through auditory words. He gave me directions. He rescued me. He must have thought I was valuable. I certainly didn't think I was valuable. I was a runner. Wouldn't give him my heart. I didn't trust him with my life. I thought that he would own me. I thought he would change me into someone I didn't know. So I wasn't willing to go there. And a few years ago, Jesus started speaking to me about trusting him, listening to him, and giving him an opportunity to be in my life. So I want to share with you, I started writing journal entries of God moments, and this is a God story. I play a part in it, but this is truly God's story. So give me a minute, I have to get my glasses on. So this is a journal entry that I wrote July 2nd of 2015. I had a dream last night. Sometimes I dream dreams that are nonsensical and quickly forgotten. However, sometimes I dream dreams that are crystal clear and specific. This dream seems specific, and because I believe that God speaks to me at times in my dreams, I want to record it here in my journal. In my dream, I was shopping with my friend at a very high-end department store. Every item was highly priced, and I knew I couldn't afford anything there, but I could look, and I could enjoy the looking. We looked at jewelry that was really beautiful, and I didn't find anything that I wished or could afford to buy. So we wandered a little further into the store, and we found a display on a table of leather jackets, just casual, you know, hip-length, very cool leather jackets. And they were all spread out on a table, and I realized they were on sale and that I could afford one. So I took off this well-worn jacket that I still own today. I've worn it. It just is part of me. And I took that jacket off and laid it on the table. And I started trying on these jackets, but I couldn't find one that fit me. I looked and looked, and nothing fit. So I left the store with my friend, walked out through the other departments and out into the mall, and I realized I had forgotten my old jacket. So we returned, and I looked and I looked, and I couldn't find my jacket. And I couldn't understand why it was gone or who would want this old jacket of mine. A saleswoman approached and asked if she could help me. I explained my situation, and she quickly offered to help me. But her thought was to find me a new jacket and not to worry about that old one. She reminds me of a very kind and elegant friend of mine. So she helped me search for a jacket in that section of coats on sale, and she couldn't find one to fit me either. I was prepared to give up and leave, and she said, wait, come with me. She took my friend and me into this section of beautiful, luxurious fur and leather coats. I was thinking, oh, no way. I can't afford anything here. But this saleswoman insisted that I try on some coats. And I tried on one or two, and they didn't fit. Then she brought me this coat that was this beautiful knee-length denim blue leather. It had a huge blue fur collar. The fur ran all the way down the front hemline. The cuffs were thick fur, and the coat was stitched all over in this very intricate pattern. There were hooks down the front of it that were so ornate, so beautiful, and the cut of the coat, it was like a handkerchief. It came down on the sides, on the thighs. This coat was amazing, just stunning, and she insisted I try it on. It fit. It was beautiful, and I loved it. But I could not afford it. I saw the price tag on it. It was $3,000. It was like, no, not for me. I told her, no way. And I thanked her, and I turned to leave. And she replied, no, wait. You can have this. Let me think. I will give you this coat for $100, just like those other coats that you were looking at that you could afford. I was shocked. My friend was speechless. Another saleswoman came over, and she asked what was happening, and she tried to discourage the saleswoman, and she said, no, that won't even cover alterations. And I was like, what, alterations are included? My saleswoman said she could, and she would give me this coat. And look, it fits her perfectly. No alterations needed. I walked out of that store with my friend in a coat so stunning. The people, they were stopping to look at me. In my dream, I felt so honored, and I understood that this coat was a gift of grace, undeserved and unearned, and that it was an outward sign of the gift of the giver. I believe this dream symbolizes how God has transformed my life. In the 2 years since this dream, I've had many more encounters with my Lord, some in dreams and some while awake. He has stirred my heart to follow him to places I never even imagined. He led me to marry my husband and my partner, and he's given us both new visions of ministry and has blessed us with an amazing sense of purpose and partnership so that we share a future that is rich and blessed and with our Lord.
Amen.
Thank you.
How do I turn this off? Here, you. Help me.
Julie went back in the store to look for her old life. But she came out with a new life. A lot of times we do that. I think we kind of want to, we're comfortable with the old. You know, we've lived that a long time. They won't want to do that. But we're being offered something new. The power of a life transformed by the gospel, bold and powerful preaching under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, resulted in people being cut to the heart. And they asked what they could do to be right with God. The very first event of the church after the coming of the Spirit was one of the greater works than these. The sermon itself tells us that, but the life of the man that delivered it tells us that as well. So what did he respond? Verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Hallelujah. Talk about the rejoicing in heaven. Wow. Okay. So this was not just for Peter, folks. This was not unique just to him, because Peter again spoke to the Jewish leaders in Acts chapter 3 and showed this demonstration, a fearless proclamation of the gospel. In Acts chapter 6, Stephen preaches with power, even to the point where he winds up being stoned to death because he was challenging the Jewish leaders. Peter again at the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and the Holy Spirit descended upon the Gentile believers there. And eventually Paul to the Gentiles throughout the entire known world. Life-giving words proclaimed under the presence and power of the Spirit bring life change, and that is the greater work.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So, this is for all of us. Jesus said, "I'll pour out my Spirit on all people." So it's not just simply for the preacher up in the front. It's not just for the people on the prayer team. It's not just for the leaders. It's not just for the key people, and everybody else just kind of hangs along. This is for you. Acts chapter 38, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all the Lord our God will call. So there's more to this Acts 29 thing, because it's your life that is being transformed by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's not just me. It's not just Dan Kopp. It's not just the Carlsons. It's not just people that experience dynamic healings. It's for you. And by the Holy Spirit, you then have the occasion to do the greater works in other people's lives. By your praying for them, by your drawing near to him daily and allowing life change to be visible in your own life, by your drawing near to him, by your being conformed to the image of his son, by the testimony of God's working in your life, the way Julie's just did now, just simply to share that. And by your sharing of the gospel with others, the visible outward works of Jesus may accompany that. You may experience seeing someone healed dynamically or someone even being raised from the dead. That could happen. I believe that those things occur, particularly where the gospel is being proclaimed in a new and dynamic way. That's where it happens more often than not. And doing the greater works, though, is in your hands. It's up to you to do the greater works. So let's take a moment for prayer. As a matter of fact, do me this favor, if you would. Would you all close your eyes and bow your heads? God spoke to me this morning and said that this moment would come. If you are among those today where you say, I've really cut to the heart, and I'm not sure that Jesus has ever really fundamentally changed my life, I want you to take my words to heart right now. In Romans chapter 10, Paul said that if you acknowledge with your lips Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you shall be saved. This goes beyond mental assent. This goes beyond, well, I've always historically been a Christian or whatever else. I was raised in a church. I'm talking about you right now experiencing the presence and power of the gospel by the Spirit of God. You right now say, I believe Jesus was raised from the dead, and I acknowledge him as my Lord, not just as my buddy, not just as my friend, not just as a good moral teacher, but I acknowledge him as Lord. That means he has the right to tell you what to do. If that's you at this moment, I want you to acknowledge that as we all together say these following words. So now let's pray out loud together, and I will lead you, all right? Dear Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, who has been raised from the dead and has poured out his Spirit upon all flesh, I acknowledge Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. I believe that he was crucified, that he bore my sins upon the tree, that I might be forgiven. I believe he was buried. I believe he was raised from the dead. And because he lives, I live as well. I invite you to change my life, to conform me to the image of your Son. I embark now on a great adventure to follow Jesus, to do the works of Jesus, and to do the greater works. I acknowledge you in it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, Paul said that if you acknowledge with your lips Jesus is Lord, let me just encourage you, if you said that or something like that really for the first time in your life today, talk to somebody about it. At the conclusion of our service every week, we always have the prayer team on the side. We're wearing green prayer team tags. If you said that prayer or something like it today for the very first time, I don't want you to leave this room until you've spoken to one of those prayer people, okay? All right? Please do that for me.